you have your Bibles, we are in Luke chapter 12. Going to have a word of prayer and then we're going to jump right into it. Father God, thank you for the blessings you have poured upon us. I thank you for the country that we live in. I pray for those who serve this country, for the men and women around the world who help protect us. Thank you for your hand on us. I pray, Lord, that as a nation we would humble ourselves, turn back to you, repent of our sins and turn to you. I pray our focus would be you. And I pray as a church we would be a light, that you're shining through us, Lord. I pray that your spirit would pour through us to the world around us. And I pray that you would help us to keep our focus on you and not be distracted by the temporary fleeting things. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us where we fall short. I thank you that your grace and the blood of Christ is more than sufficient. Please forgive us for our sins. I pray that, again, we'd be humble and reverent and in awe of you, and we would be open, allow you to move in our lives and to do within us the things that you want to do. And I pray you would open your word. I pray that you would speak. I pray that you would help us to keep it in context, to rightly divide it, and allow it to change us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 12. Going to start in verse 35. We've been dealing with, Jesus has been teaching and talking about here, covetousness, this greed, and we shouldn't have our eyes set on the temporary things and on the fleeting things. We need to have our eyes set on the eternal things, on Him and His kingdom. Jesus continues on teaching, starting in verse 35. He says, "Be ready," or "be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." The men in that age, in that time, they would have wore robes. And when they were let down, when they were long and flowing, they were hard to work in. They weren't easy to work in. So when they would go to work or when they would go to do an activity, they would pull the robe up some and they would have a belt tied around them so that they could move more freely and work more easily, if you will. I believe the statement is they need to be ready with that pulled up and the belt tied around their waist, ready to go. The point is to be ready. The same thing with the lamp being burning, that means being ready. The whole point of this, if you're going to zone out on me or if you're going to go to sleep anytime soon and your wife asks you on the way home, what was the sermon about? Go with, be ready. All right, you should be safe. Be ready. This is very clear. It's not hard to understand. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Immediately open the door. Be ready at an instant, at a fraction of a second. Be ready. If you take notes, point one is being ready. I believe in our relationship with Him, how we love Him, in our mind, in our heart, in our faithfulness, in our labor, in our purity to Him. We are called to be ready. Church, be ready. Because He can open that door. He can knock on that door anytime. It goes on to say, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when He comes. It's good for us to be ready when He comes. He's talking about His return. And I'm telling you, He will return. And He's saying, it's good for you if you're ready when I come. It shouldn't be one of these instances when He comes back and you're like, oh, I thought I had more time. Oh, oops. Or, oh, I probably shouldn't have been doing that. Or, oh. You shouldn't have an oh moment when He comes back. You should be like, yeah, right on. If He walked through the room right now, would you be ready? The answer to that should be yes, absolutely. Come, Lord Jesus, come. That should be our response. You shouldn't have a fear of Him. I've talked to some people about the rapture or the return of Christ, and we go and it makes them nervous to talk about it. I'm like, hold on. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is nothing to fear. We're going home, man. Home. You with me? We don't have anything to fear. We're not afraid. I'm going home. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not even talking escapism here. I'm an alien. We're pilgrims here. I'm looking forward to what's coming. He said, it's good. It's good for those servants whose master finds them watching when He comes, doing what they're called to do. I tell you the truth, He will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Did you catch what just went down there? It blows my mind. It's the exact opposite of what normally would happen. When a master would come back from a banquet, and when he would be home from a long journey and be tired, his servants would what? They would serve him. He's the master. He's in charge. That is not what he happens here. What happens is he gets home from the banquet, and he changes, he gets ready, and he serves the servants. The master serves the servants. What's he talking about? I believe he's talking about the rapture. I believe he's talking about when we go home, for those of us who have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, when we go home, what's going to happen is he's going to serve us. I don't even deserve to be there. I don't even deserve to wash his feet, to be in his presence, to wash the gates. I don't deserve it. It's all grace. And when we get there, he's going to serve us. The wedding feast of the Lamb, I believe, is what he's talking about. Jesus is going to, if we're faithful to him and we love him and we're sold out to him, when we get home, he's going to bless us, is what he's saying. It's an awesome concept. Blessed more than we deserve. The reward is great. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch at night. The Romans broke up the night in four watches. The Jews broke up the night into three watches. He's saying, even if it's late, even if it's a time that you wouldn't expect it, you should be ready. Spiritually, we should be ready for his return all the time. And I'll tell you this, if you believe that he could come today, you'll live your life different. Do you believe he can come back today? You know what has to happen prophetically before the rapture of the church? Nothing. There's nothing else prophetically that has to happen before the rapture of the church. There are prophetic things that have to happen before the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is different than the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is when Jesus comes back and we meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Read it. That's the rapture. That's when he comes back, we meet him in the air, right? The dead in Christ rise first. We get taken up. We get changed in a twinkling of an eye. We get our resurrection bodies. We go with him. That's the rapture of the church. Second coming of Christ is at the end of the tribulation, after the Antichrist, after Armageddon, right? Or actually during Armageddon. Because he comes down, they fight against him. He speaks a word, they lose. Then the millennial reign, right? I'm not trying to talk Christianese. I'm just trying to set the stage here. Nothing has to happen before the rapture of the church. It could be today. It could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know the time. Neither do you. So the point is to be ready. That's the point. Be ready. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let the house be broken into. If you knew somebody was going to come break into your house and you knew the exact time he was coming, would you let him in? It would be a bad day for the robber. Right? In a loving Christian way, it would still be a bad day for the robber. You're not going to let that happen. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you don't know. He goes, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Look, there is no secret formula that somebody's going to come up with and say, oh, this is the day and hour Jesus is coming back. Look, that is not there. Quit buying into it. Nobody knows the day or the time or the hour. We do not know. And all these secret formulas and all this math stuff and people trying to find secret codes in the Bible, it is not there. There's no secret. God was very clear. He said, no one knows the time except him. The whole point is that we're to be ready. Be ready. He's going to come at a time when people don't expect it. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone else? He answers it by continuing on. For all of us, the Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? What would happen is if they had a master would have a good slave that was faithful and trustworthy and responsible, he would put him in charge of the estate. And he would run the estate. And that's what he's talking about. So this person is a bond slave. The master has complete control over him. He is a complete slave to the master. But he is faithful and he's good. And he does what's right. Example, you've read about this. You know this happens. The example is Joseph. Right? A great example of this. Was Joseph a slave in Egypt? Yeah. Potiphar. In fact, when he was a slave under Potiphar, God blessed him so much that Potiphar put him in charge of everything. The Bible actually says the only thing that Potiphar concerned himself with was what he was going to eat. I have days like that. No, I'm just teasing. No, but I do like to eat. He was a slave. Joseph was Potiphar's slave. But he trusted him so much, and God had blessed Joseph so much that he let him be in charge of everything he had. All Potiphar cared about was dinner. What he was going to eat. You know what happened? Potiphar's wife lied. Joseph ends up in jail. What happens in jail? God blesses Joseph, and the jailer puts Joseph in charge of the jail. So now he's a prisoner, but he's so reliable, so trustworthy, the warden says, you can be in charge. Let me know what you need me to do. Right? You're in charge of all the people. He gets out of there, and he's now second in command of all of Egypt. Same concept that's going on here. So this is a good manager, somebody that's reliable, that's trustworthy, and he takes care of the people and takes care of the things. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. He's saying it's good for him if the master comes back and finds him doing his work. Have you ever been working and you didn't know it and the boss walked in and you were actually working? It's good for you, isn't it? Right? But if the boss walks in and you're not working, doesn't look as good. And have you ever worked with those people that apparently just have like some magic sense to know when the boss is coming in because they don't do anything all day long and then the boss is about ready to walk in and all of a sudden they work? Does it drive anybody else nuts? Maybe I shouldn't say that out loud, but I did. Drives me nuts. Moving on. He says it's good for him. Putting it in context, we should be doing his will. When he comes back and finds us, we should be about God's business. We should love him, seek him, be sold out to him, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He should be our top priority. He should not take second seat to anyone or anything else. There should not be other idols that we put above him. We should be about his business and his work. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Did you hear what he said? Listen, if we love him and we serve him, he will bless us beyond compare. He will bless us beyond your imagination, your wildest imagination. He will bless you. If you love him and serve him, when you go home, your reward is out of this world, literally, for sure. It's big. He will bless you. He calls us his children. He calls us heirs of Christ, or co-heirs with Christ. We're co-heirs with him. He will bless you beyond your wildest imagination if you serve him and love him. But suppose my servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Did he say that this guy didn't believe that the master was coming back? When he started to beat the men servants and the maid servants and it was all about self and pleasure and he was out getting drunk and he wasn't doing his job, did it say that he didn't think the master was coming back at all? No, absolutely not. What did he say? He said that it was taking a long time. Wake up for this, man. If you're dozing, you need to catch this because this is our world. We kick the can down the road and we kick the can down the road and we kick the can down the road because we think we have all this time. He's not going to come back. He's not coming back in my lifetime. I have years to get things right in my life. I'm going to go do what I want to do. I'm going to live for me. And then, you know, whenever I get older and things start falling apart, I'll just make it right then. Oh, baby. Bad, bad way to think about it. That's not how it goes down. He knows our hearts. He said, what he's saying here is this person knew the master was coming back. We know Jesus is coming back, but he thought it was going to be a long time off, so he was living for him, and he was abusing his power and the blessings he was given. Do people abuse their power and the blessings God gives them today? It is a scary place to be, man. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will be caught. Listen, you can fool me, you can fool the people beside you, you might even be able to fool, if you're really good, some of your family members. You will not fool God. He knows your heart, and he knows what you do. He knows. You will not skate past him. He knows. And you will be caught if that's your heart. That's what he's saying. That servant will be caught for sure because the master's coming and he's going to come when you're not ready. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Punishment's real. I don't know that people want to hear that. I mean, I do hear where people are in this thing where, you know, the God that I serve would never punish anybody because he's a God of love and mercy and grace. God is a God of love and mercy and grace beyond measure. He is. He loved you enough that he demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross for us. Romans 5:8. He loves you. He proved his love for you. But if he is sovereign, he also has to be holy and just. He has to be fair. He has to be holy, just, and fair. And to be that, he has to be holy and just. And to be sovereign. People are like, well, why would he punish people? You know what makes hell? You know what the worst part of hell is, I believe? It's the absence of God. You know what the best part of heaven is? It's the presence of God. If people live their life and they don't want God in their life, why would he force them to live eternity with him? I believe he gives them what they want. If they don't want to live with him, if they don't want any part of him on this side, he is not going to force them to be with him on the other. He will let them have what they choose, and that is absence of him. And I'm telling you, it doesn't get worse than absence of him. We're about done. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. For those who know, but they refuse to follow, they refuse to do it, they know what's right, but they refuse to do what's right, the punishment's worse. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. So does that mean ignorance is bliss? So if you catch what's going on here, neither of them make it. They're both punished. But the one who had knowledge of it and refused it is punished worse than the one who didn't understand it and didn't do it. They're both punished. I do not believe we have excuses. Romans says it this way. It's Romans 1 verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse. He said, creation is proof enough. I am who I said I am. There's no excuse. No excuse. He says it this way in Romans. You got to listen. I know that some are going to zone, but listen to what he says. I'm going to start Romans 2, verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, but do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. I know some of you are like, what? Listen, he's saying this. He's saying, so there's no excuse. We know that. Creation itself is proof enough. He's given tons and tons and tons of evidence. Evidence that the Bible is the Word of God in context. Evidence that Jesus is who He said. Evidence that He is who He says. There's evidence. Tons of it. There's no excuses. Now He's saying, what about those who don't know? And He's saying, look, it's written on their hearts. Listen to what He says. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, they didn't have the law. The Jews had the law in front of them. The Gentiles didn't. Do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciousness also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. It's on their heart. It's written on their consciousness. It's written on their heart. They know it even if it wasn't before them, because they know what's right and wrong. They know it. It's on their heart. And one last thing, I'll just throw this out. Speaking of the different degrees of punishment, if you're a teacher, I hope you take that serious. I hope the pastors take things serious. I hope the teachers and the deacons and the elders take things serious, because the Bible says this: not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's different degrees of punishment and there's different degrees of rewards, to sum it up. The ones who know and refuse Him are going to be punished even worse. There's different degrees of punishment. And there are different degrees of rewards. I'll read the different degrees of rewards. This is in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says. As soon as I find 1 Corinthians there. For no one can lay another foundation. It's 1 Corinthians 3. I'm starting at verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation. If any man builds on this foundation, if you're building on Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capitalized, the day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Did you catch what he said? I'm about done. I know some of you are zoning. Catch me. Did you see what he just said? There's different degrees of punishment. There's different degrees of rewards. And you're saying, but Pastor, I thought we all go to heaven. Listen, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you go to heaven. You do not get there by works. You know that. We talk about that often. We get there by grace. You cannot earn or work your way to heaven. You cannot. The only way to get to heaven is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? But there are rewards. That verse just says it. That scripture just says it. And you're like, that means some people are going to have more rewards in heaven than other people? Yep. Why? Because God is just and fair. And so, you know, I know some people are like, oh, does that mean he's going to have a bigger crown than me and walk around? He's going to be all proud. You know what we do with our crowns in heaven? We don't walk around in pride. For pity's sake, we're not going to have pride in heaven. You know what you do with your crown in heaven? You throw it at the feet of Christ. He's the only one that deserves it anyhow. But I want to have something to throw. I don't want to be the one coming through that still smells like smoke because I barely made it. We get there by grace, not by works. But we have work to do for His glory. About done. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, we've been given much, church. Henry Morris says this: those born in Christian homes and Christian lands, with abundant access to Bibles and churches and schools, with other privileges, will be evaluated more critically than those who do not have those advantages or privileges. We will be evaluated more critically because it's right in our face. We have access to it. We have been given much. Much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We have been blessed. We have been given much. 3 points to sum it up. We'll be out of here by 10 after. Or at least I'll be done by then. As believers, this is to believers. Unbelievers are not waiting for His coming. True? They're not looking. They don't believe. As believers, we need to be ready. You need to get ready. You need to know Him. You need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. You need to get your heart and your soul ready. You need to get right with Him. That's getting ready. Point one. It's pretty quick, wasn't it? Be ready. Make sure you're right with Him. Point two, you need to stay ready. Don't be careless. Don't get tired of waiting. Don't be distracted with the junk of this temporary world. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be wrapped in the idols of this world. Stay awake spiritually. Spend some time with Him in His Word and prayer. Serve Him, because I don't believe that we're just supposed to know Him and wait for Him. I believe we're called to do the work He calls us to do. There are great rewards and there are great punishments, and there are different degrees of both. The point to it all, be ready and do the work we're called to do, church. He's coming. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I don't guarantee a lot of things, but I guarantee He's coming back. Can't tell you when, but I know He's coming. You ready? Father God, I pray that we would be ready. I pray we would be sold out to You, focused on You, live for You. I pray we look forward to Your return. I pray that it doesn't scare us. I pray that we don't want to hope it's later. I pray we live every day like it's a day we're going to meet You face to face. Help us to live every day ready to meet You. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, please stand and turn.